As we go in here, a way of introduction, the title of my sermon this morning is The Unanswerable Question. The Unanswerable Question. You know, there are some questions out there to everybody says, what is really with that? But there is no answer. First one is, why do cats purr? We know how they purr. No, not necessarily so, because scientists figured out that cats purr when they're not happy. Did you know that? So scientists don't understand what elicits the purr out of a cat, because it seems to be anything. You learned something today. Second thing is, why does lightning happen? Well, we know it's a charge. This charge up here is positive, the ground's negative, and it gets enough potential difference and bam! But what causes the charge in the first place? God. I like that. Absolutely. And there's a lot of theory, but it's theory. Most people think it's due to static electricity, things working through ice crystals, bumping against each other and all that other stuff. But God does it. And you know, sometimes that's the only answer we need is God. He is the answer in all of our things. So why does lightning happen? We know, but when does it happen? And where does it go? Why does it go just here? Why does it hit that tree and not the other tree? We don't understand that stuff. Why are moths drawn to the light? We saw a little bit of that during revival. These little bugs, man, are just going all, they were going nuts to the light. Why does that happen? We don't know. It's just a behavior. But why is the behavior? Why is it? Now, here's something that we all know. Why is yawning contagious? You know, you could sleep 12 hours and I'd be totally rested. If someone yawns in a room, you yawn. Why did that happen? You're not tired. Why do you yawn? Try it. You'll see that I'm right. There you go. Okay? So why is yawning? Everybody yawn now. Okay? There we go. Fine. Now you all got that out. You can't go sleep in the message. But get on a more spiritual tone here. How wide is space? You know, look into heaven. You can't see into the depth of space. You can see into the depth, but you can't see the end of it because there is no end. You look over the horizon, there's more. You get up in a spacecraft and see even more. We can't figure out how wide space is.
It's as wide as God wants it to be.
And then the other thing is that how deep, now here's another biblical thing, how deep is a bottomless pit? That's something the Bible is something that you will be falling in until eternity. Forever and ever. I could tell you what, it's so deep that you'll continuously fall in it. Don't know how deep that is, but that's the way it is. But then here's another one. How long is eternity? Are you ready for eternity? The real issue is, you know, when you think that you know what eternity is, there's more eternity than that. In our lives, not even a dot, a speck in the timeline of eternity. And we serve a God who's everywhere in space. We serve a God, there is no depth to Him. There's no fathoming that out. We serve a God who, He says, I am the beginning and the end, but there is no beginning and there is no end. So you sit there and there's questions that we go through life that we just don't know the answers to. We think we might know, and then what we find out, we don't. You know, the Bible talks about this. Come on. Got to help my slide there. God wants us to know His love. God wants us to know His love. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, there's a lot of people that try to understand God without having a relationship with Him. It won't work. You might know of God, you might see the effects of God, but you don't know Him. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, and when he writes a letter to a church, we ought to listen to it too. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the only way you'll get the answer, is to have faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. I hope this morning you know the love of Christ. And if not, I got great news to you. You can know it today. Amen. You can know it today. It says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we can't even comprehend. When we think we have God figured out, He does something else. Because He's greater than us. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. We need to pay attention to someone who is greater than we are. Yes. So this morning, the unanswerable question is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. And the writer of Hebrews says this. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? The question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But see, this issue is in a lot of our lives and a lot of the things that we go through, we come up with a question and what? It leads to other questions. And so this is really a fundamental question that leads to other questions that have to do with faith and the Bible and doctrine. And the first of these sub-questions is this. What is salvation? We hear the term all the time. We talk about you got to be saved. But what truly is salvation? Well, the first thing is that salvation is the deliverance from the penalty of sin. You are saved from something for someone. You are saved from something for someone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Peter is talking about the one he followed, Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about Christ here. It says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when you see the tree in the New Testament, it means the cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. At work, the common question being asked to me is, when are you going to retire? And I said, I don't know yet, but I'm one day closer. And that's the truth. I'm one day closer. We're one day closer to eternity. Every moment brings us closer to the end of our physical life and the beginning of our spiritual destiny. And so every moment brings us closer to eternity. The sad thing is, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you don't understand the love of God, which He showed in His Son, hell and judgment loom ahead. You know, sometimes we go through life and we know that something's coming, and we know it's right around the corner, and we know it's tragic. And what do? We want to avoid it. God made a way to avoid the wrath of God. God made a way to avoid judgment. And it's with His Son, Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. However, in John chapter 3, verse 36, the very last verse in that chapter, here's a fundamental truth. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. See, that's your spiritual condition today in your physical life. And if your life ended today, then eternity is set. And the issue is, if you do not know Jesus Christ today, you have a death sentence of eternal separation from God on your life right now. It says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And when we're talking about life, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about salvation. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's not past tense. That's present tense. Folks, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God is prepared for you today. And if you die today, it would be carried out. That judgment would be carried out on you. You know, when a prisoner is sentenced, he goes to trial, and he is found guilty, he may not go to prison immediately, but that sentence is there. And he will have to go and carry out the sentence. See, the sentence for sin is death. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, without Christ, hell and judgment looms ahead. But I got great news. The first part of this verse says this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it right now. Amen. And if you pass into eternity, the next moment you'll be in the presence of God. And so what happens is, sin keeps you from heaven. Sin keeps us. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and hell. But Christ made a way out. So what is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. It saddens me that a lot of people call themselves Christians but live a very sinful lifestyle, and they really don't care. It's like there's been no change in their life. But see, the God of the universe that sent His Son down to die on the cross is the same God that lives in us. Because once we get saved, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And my Bible tells me, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He in the world being Satan and sin. We are more than overcomers through Him who loved us. And so, salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And I challenge you this morning, if you haven't memorized Romans 6, if you haven't read Romans 6, read Romans 6, because in there is great doctrine about our position in Christ. In Romans 6, chapter 6, or verses 6 and 7, it says, knowing this. What does that mean? We need to know this. We should know it. We should know it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And I want everybody to read the next phrase, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. Folks, that's a command. That's a condition. That's a benefit of being saved. And then verse 7 says this, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You go on in that chapter, and later on there's another verse that says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It should not have control over you. You don't have it. I don't agree with some, well, the devil made me do it. No, you chose to do it. I just can't get victory. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily besets, and run our race with patience. Folks, if you say that God can't get rid of something out of your life, He's not a big God. Later on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says, according to the power that worketh in us, we control how much of God works in our lives. See, before we were saved, we are slaves to sin. We couldn't do good. Good people don't do bad things. Bad people don't do good things in God's eyes. It says, by their fruits ye shall know them. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, It says, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What that means? You can't serve God when you're living a sinful life. My Bible says in Psalm 66, your prayers won't be heard. The prophets say your prayers won't be answered. You won't experience the deliverance of God. See, salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. Sin shall have no more dominion over you.
Amen.
You're bought with a price. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. None. So salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. Before salvation, we were the slaves of sin. But however, after salvation, we are free to overcome in the power of God. One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, for as much. What does that mean? That's kind of like a but or contingent. Because, okay? For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. When did He suffer in the flesh? On the cross. When He took our sins on Him. Arm yourselves likewise with the what? The same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he, that's us, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Where is your focus in your life? If it's about yourself and what you're going to do after the service, you're not thinking as God would think. See, you're one moment closer to eternity. The issue is, what does God want you to do? I guarantee you, it's not to do wrong. I guarantee you, it's not to avoid people that are telling the truth. I guarantee you it's not. I will say this. What is the will of God? To be conformed to His image. To look like Him. To fellowship with Him. To be in His presence. You cannot be like that unless you have salvation. Because it delivers you from the penalty of sin. It delivers you from the power of sin. And then lastly, salvation is deliverance from the presence of sin. If you go down a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, don't think it's strange when people come up to you and say, why don't you run with us anymore? Why don't you do the things that you used to do? Folks, when salvation happens, drugs go away. When salvation goes away, when salvation happens, your life changes. And God delivers you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. What does that mean? Folks, we have no fellowship with righteousness. I mean with unrighteousness. The issue is we're supposed to be separate. That means set apart, different, not going the same way. If you're going the same way, it means you agree with them. That's what the Bible says. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, if you're in the presence of God, you won't be in the presence of sin. They are mutually exclusive. All you have to do is walk out the door, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, look on a billboard, whatever the case may be, and you see the sin is all around you. But just because it's all around you doesn't mean you have to take part in it. And we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And He says, I will receive you. Anytime you see something that doesn't look right, anytime you hear something that doesn't sound right, anytime you do something you know is probably not right, get away from it. The Bible says this, be holy even as your Father which is in heaven is holy. We're supposed to be pure.
Right.
And what's happened today is that the church is corrupted from within because people won't do what's right. People won't live a holy life anymore. We pick and choose what we want to do. You can't pick and choose. You have to live by the entire Word of God. Amen. That sounds kind of radical. No, it's not. The disciples did it. The early church do it. Why can't we? Why can't we? So sin is all around. Mankind, the world system, moans about it, but then chooses it. I just can't get out of this. Not only they choose it, they revel in it. And then wallow in it. And then there's illustrations about pigs returning to the mire and all sorts of things there. The issue is a Christian shouldn't act like mankind. You should not go and try to sin willfully. If you do, there's something wrong with your salvation. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. You need to fix that. There's all sorts of promises. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. We will mess up. Paul said that. Go read Romans 7. But the issue is that we should not wantonly go out and do it. And if your desires are to the world and not to God, there's something wrong. You need more of the Holy Spirit control in your life. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. Salvation is deliverance from the presence of sin. We all need salvation because we've all sinned. I've met people said, I've never done anything wrong in my life. I said, you just told a lie. You just told a lie. See, my Bible tells me this. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is now passed upon all men, for all have sinned. See, you know better than anybody else. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Do you have salvation this morning? What happens if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape this? So now we know what a salvation is. So, you know, you go and you tell somebody about something and they say, well, what's so great about that? What's so good? What's the good news about that? You know, people sit there and they say, well, what's so great? Come be sarcastic. But folks, we need to understand, we talked about being thankful this morning for the kids. We need to be thankful about what great things God has done through salvation. I got 7 things real quick to go through. First of all, why is our salvation so great? Because the price that was paid for your salvation is so great. God's Son had to die on the cross for you. He gave up everything in heaven to be a human to die on the cross for you. That was a great thing. We need to understand the magnitude of that. The fact that all can be saved is great. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the great commission for us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That was for the devil and his demons. It was not meant for man. The simplicity of the message is great. Christ used little children and says, unless you come with the faith of a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a famous tract out there that says God's simple plan of salvation. It is simple. You know, it's like Geico. You know, even a caveman can do it. But the issue is simple. It's simple. A child can understand. Turn over to Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. No, I just don't understand what it is. Well, I'll just read it to you. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse verses 1 to 3, it says this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how Christ died according to our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scripture." That's it. That's God's simple plan of salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. Anyone can understand that. What's so great about salvation is the change that it brings in a life that's saved. I hope that you have experienced God's power in your life. I hope that you're totally different than what you were before. You need to be. If anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. The fellowship of the saved is great. At Pentecost, when thousands got saved, what did they do? They wanted to be around each other. They went from house to house. They had all things in common. They helped each other. And you know, it's like Elijah. Elijah said, "Well, I'm the only prophet out there." And then God said, "Nope, there's 7,000 others that hadn't done this either." Start looking for other Christians and fellowship with them. It'll be an encouragement. The faithfulness of the Savior is great. The faithfulness of the Savior is great. We sing His song, the song, "Great is thy what? Faithfulness." It's new every morning. You know, there's a lot of people today say, there's nothing ever constant in my life. There's nothing that's ever permanent in my life. Well, that's one thing that's great about salvation. The fact that this is the one permanent thing in your life. It is the gift of God. Once you receive it, God never takes it away. Amen. He paid the ultimate price for it. He wants everyone to take it. There's enough for everybody. No one runs out. It's simple to understand. It will change you from what you were to something that you can't ever imagine that God wants you to be. You have fellowship of the saved. You have the faithfulness of God in your life. And you know where you're going when you die. Isn't that great?
Amen.
That should cause us to be thankful. That should cause us to be thankful. So what's so great about salvation? All those things. Then the last thing is this. But from what do we escape if we accept the salvation? You know, we always ask, what's in it for me? Well, I'll tell you what's in it for you. A lot more than you would ever thought possible. You know? But let's go back to the verse. How shall you escape God's judgment if you neglect to accept salvation, or if you do not accept salvation? And the sad part about it is there is no escape from God's judgment. Just like knowing God has a permanent home in heaven for you, rejecting God has a permanent upcoming judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "As it appointed unto once to die, but after this, the judgment," you know, where they all said that, you know, two things certain in life, death and taxes. I guarantee you death is certain. And after you die, there is a judgment. You will stand before God, and He's going to ask this question: why should I let you into my heaven? And there's only one correct response. See, even God Himself can't stop this judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things as sin." If you look on some other verses in verse 3 of Romans chapter 2, it says this, "But and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Some people go and live as if God doesn't see them. He sees everything you do. People go out and live as if God doesn't hear you. He hears everything you say. People go around having hateful thoughts and everything else, thinking that God doesn't see, but He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't escape. It's all there. And you'll be judged for it if you don't know Jesus Christ. So, how shall you escape God's judgment if you do not accept salvation? There is no escape. There is no escape. And then as we said in Romans 2, verse 2, it says, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth. Next. You know, there's tragedy for missed opportunities. We've all missed opportunities in our life. We maybe had a job offer that we didn't take, and then later on we regretted that. We may have had a chance to go to school and we didn't accept that scholarship or whatever the case, and then regretted the fact that we couldn't go to school. It's happened in our life. We've gone and we looked at a house and had an offer on the house and thought about buying it, and then we didn't move on it fast enough. Somebody else bought it and we had regret about that. You know, we all go through life with missed opportunities. We all go through life missing the chance to grab onto something. And in a physical thing, it causes remorse, but it's worse than a spiritual thing. Okay? The issue is, in the spiritual realm, you stand before God, and God says this. If you don't know Him, He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Depart in everlasting darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ has parable after parable after parable of this. There's a story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we know the story. Lazarus was a beggar. He wanted the crumbs off the table, but rich man had everything in this world, but they both die. And the rich man goes to hell because he didn't do the right thing. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, which was another word for paradise, which was basically heaven. And what they could do is they could see each other. And the rich man looked up and saw the bliss that Lazarus was in and said, Abraham, can you just send Lazarus with just a dip of water on his finger to quench the fire on my tongue? Just to quench my tongue. And Abraham said, you can't do it because you can't go back and forth. Folks, once you go to hell, you can't get prayed out. You can't get baptized out. You can't, it's nothing. You're there. And it's forever. And it's forever. And there's no second chance. And it doesn't matter what you say you're doing things, it's what matters in your heart. There's another thing about the wedding, the parable of the wedding feast. The great king had a wedding feast. When we go to meet Christ, the church will be wedded to Christ. That's what it's talking about. And it says that there was a man that was in the wedding that didn't have the wedding garment on. And he said, why are you here without the wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said, take him and bind him hand and foot and take him out and throw him into utter darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strictly talking about hell. Eternity rides in the midst of this decision. Eternity rides on salvation or not having salvation. If you neglect it, you're not going to heaven. Period. There is no second chance. Don't neglect this. The other night, Ronnie preaches a message about Paul witnessing to the governor. He says, I'll call on you a more convenient day. My Bible tells me now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You may not get a second chance. You may not know what happens today. Lastly, I'll close with this. Here are seven things that the man who accepts salvation escapes. He escapes the guilt of the past. See, when you're a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God forgets them. He buries your sins in the deepest sea. Not to be remembered no more for Him. You're justified in God's presence as if you never sinned because you have the blood bought. You have Christ in you. If God can forgive you, you need to forgive yourself. You need to confess your sins and say, I'm sorry, God, help me. But you can only do that if you're saved. The second thing is the fear of the future. There's a lot of people fear of dying. Why are they fear of dying? Because they don't know what's on the other side. I could tell you, I have no fear of death because I know what's on the other side.
Amen.
And that's an issue of faith, folks. That's what happens if you don't neglect the salvation. There will be no fear of the future. There's no hell in your destiny. You escape that. And if you think hell is bad, you go read the book of Revelation. Back end of Revelation, there's a thing called the lake of fire. And when God makes everything new at the end of the 1,000-year reign, they say, well, what are you talking about? Come back. We'll talk about that. But the issue is at the end of the earth's timeline, there's a great white throne judgment. Okay? Well, actually, there's a tribulation period, and you won't go through it if you're saved. But you will if you're lost. And you'll be judged through that period. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there's a 1,000-year reign. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is let out of prison, and there is another awful war. At the end of the tribulation period, there's Armageddon. You won't be there. You'll be on the winning team.
Amen.
At the end of the 1,000-year reign, there is another war. Satan brings all the nations together, and God catches it and wins, and then he ends the earth as we know it. Peter writes about it. He says that the current elements will be dissolved with the fervent heat. But the point is that at the end of this time, there's a great white throne judgment. And if you think hell was bad, everybody that was in hell from the beginning of time to now is brought before God one last time. And they're judged. And they're not in the book of life. And death and hell is cast in a lake of fire forever. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and you won't be there if you neglect salvation. But if we accept salvation, we escape the guilt of the past. We escape the fear of the future. We escape hell. We escape hell's ultimate destiny, which is the lake of fire. We escape the tribulation period, which is God's judgment on the world. We escape the earth's most awful war. And we escape the great white throne judgment. We'll be judged by the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll be judged for reward and not for condemnation. So this morning, escape to Jesus. It's only through His cross. It's only through the cross. And my question this morning is, do you know Him as your Savior? If you say, I think so, you don't. If you say, I might be, you don't know. If you say, I've been a church member, it doesn't work. Folks, it's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Escape to Him. Understand the simple plan of salvation as we read out of 1 Corinthians. And accept it for yourself. And you will escape all the negative things. And oh, by the way, there's a lot of people that tell me, well, I'll just be down in hell with all my friends. It will not be a party. That's another lie sent from Satan. And all Satan wants you to do is to delay it another day. And another day. And another day. Because if he delays it another day, you'll slip into eternity damned. Escape to Jesus today. Christian, do we understand how great a salvation we have? Let's be thankful for that. And if we need to get our hearts right, let's do that today. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's do business with God today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time, Lord. I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, just help them, Lord, to ask for forgiveness of their sins, Lord, believing that You died on the cross for them, that you were buried, You rose again the third day, and that You offer heaven as a free gift. Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, to make you Lord of our life. Father, I pray that we as Christians, Lord, that we will live as if we are saved, Lord, and not like we're dead. Lord, I ask that you just revive us, Lord, and continue, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be your servants. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.